All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9 in your Old Testament. Jeremiah, chapter 9. And while you're turning, just a reminder to all the guys on the council, we're going to have a quick meeting in my office tonight after service. So if you'll just go back to my office as soon as church is over, quicker we're all back there, the quicker we get done. All right, Jeremiah chapter 9, and I would like to read just two verses. And the second verse is going to be the text that I'm preaching from tonight. But look at verse 1 and verse 2. And in verse 1 we read these words. Jeremiah says, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them." Now, here is the title of my sermon tonight. I'm going to call the sermon Jeremiah's Desire to Quit. And the truth of the matter is, bless his heart, he wanted to quit from the first day that he entered into the ministry until he died. He wanted to quit. Now, he didn't. Let me say that. All right? God bless his heart. And but Jeremiah, we often refer to him as the weeping prophet. He wept a lot of tears. And cried often for Israel. He cried for his people. He cried because nobody would listen to him. He cried because he was persecuted. He cried because he was mocked and made fun of. The man shed a lot of tears. And he wanted to quit. As a matter of fact, we're going to see in a little bit. There was one time when he said, "That's it. I'm done. I'm not preaching again." And then he said that as soon as he said that, the word of God was like a fire burning in his bones. And he said, "I just couldn't quit." And so I want to speak to you tonight on Jeremiah's desire to quit. Now, I know that nobody in this crowd ever wanted to quit. So this probably is not applicable to anybody in this room. But just for chance, you happen to slip in here tonight, and there's been a time or two in your life where you thought, "Well, I'm just going to hang it up. I'm just going to quit. It's not worth the fight. It's not worth the trouble. It's not worth the heartache. It's not worth the frustration. I'm just going to quit." Well, you don't have to admit that you've ever said that. But if you've ever said that, I think there might be something here for you tonight. Let's pray together, and then the message on Jeremiah's desire to quit. Father, thank you so much for your blessing. And thank you for just allowing us to be here tonight. Still, we have the freedom to open this Bible and to preach from its truths. And I pray that you will bless us richly this evening. I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak. And Father, give me the words. I know that in a crowd this size, there is someone, maybe several someones, who are at their breaking point, and they wonder, "Can I go on? Can I make it another day? And so, Lord, help us tonight to see that we can't quit. We're on the winning side, and the battle is almost over. And so, Lord, we can't quit now. So I pray you'll bless and touch our hearts. May this man of God, Jeremiah, one of the choicest of your servants, a man that all of us can identify with, may we see in his life and in his testimony something that will spur us on to keep on keeping on and not to get weary in well-doing. So, Father, bless your word tonight. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to take a look at Jeremiah tonight, and I want us to focus on the struggle and the battle that this poor man of God faced in his ministry. What we read in this verse is his strong, overwhelming desire to quit the ministry that the Lord had called him to. He was fed up. He was tired. He was hurt emotionally. He was abused. He was frustrated. And the desire that is in his heart here in verse 2 is this. He said, I wish that I could just run away and hide out and just forget about it all. I wish that I could just run away, get away from everything, and just forget about this call that God has given me to preach his word. Now, before I go on, let me just say that I don't think that Jeremiah was the first preacher who ever felt that way, nor do I think that Jeremiah was the last. If you read Psalm 55 and verse 6, you will see that the psalmist David had basically the same prayer that he uttered to God when he said, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest." And I've had a lot of preachers in my 38 years of being in the ministry. I've had a lot of preachers call me on a Monday morning and tell me that they thought after the Sunday they just had that they would just quit and want to know if I knew any churches that might be looking for a pastor. Well, the truth is, folks, you can't quit. I was kind of chuckling because Dr. Smith and I were texting like school kids back and forth today over the ball game, and he got Major League Baseball on his iPad, and he watches the Orioles play on his iPad, and of course I'm watching it on big screen TV, and he's watching it on a little iPad, so I wear him out over that, but. We were texting back and forth, and I started chuckling because through the years, he and I have cried on one another's shoulders more than once. And through the years, we have had discussions about how preachers feel, and he has relayed to me the number of preachers that he's had to encourage not to turn in their resignation on Wednesday night. And he's had to do that on Monday morning when, after a brutal Sunday, they were ready to just throw in the towel and quit. And one day, after bemoaning our situations to one another and going through all the trials and tribulations that we've had to face, I started laughing, and he said, "Why are you laughing?" And I said, "Well, I've come to the conclusion that we've had this conversation more than once." And he said, "Yes, I believe we have." I said, "Sometimes you've initiated it and sometimes I've initiated it, but the truth of the matter is, we have often had this conversation." And he said, "Yes, that's true." And I said, "Well, I think that I don't want to quit. I just want to quit." And he laughed a little bit and said, "Yeah, I think every preacher worth his salt wants to quit every now and then. But thank the Lord. Thank the Lord, I haven't quit yet. He hasn't quit yet. And I'm thankful Jeremiah didn't quit. Jeremiah just stayed with it. And you know, not every preacher wants to quit. I'm thinking about Isaiah. Isaiah was called, and his response was one of excitement and anticipation when God called him. And Isaiah stood up and said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." But it was not the case with Jeremiah. When God called Jeremiah to preach, he protested. He didn't want to do it. And he began to make excuses as to why he did not think that it was a good idea for him to go and represent God and speak to God's people on God's behalf. Back in the first chapter and in verse 6, after the Lord called him, he said, "Ah, Lord, behold, I cannot speak, for I am but a child." But we know that the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. And so when God calls you, you best do what God is calling you to do. And Jeremiah did enter into the task to which he was called. And when he did enter into the ministry, in no time at all, God had him thrust right into the limelight, even though the glare of that light offended him terribly. Now, I'm sure that no one in this room tonight has ever wanted to just flee into the wilderness and escape the problems that you face. But let's look tonight at this prophet's life, and let's try to get an overview of what he faced and how he handled it. I've got 2 points that I want you to see. Now, there are 4 subpoints under the first one, let me give you just 2 things tonight. I want to ask 2 questions and then hopefully answer the questions. Number one, why did Jeremiah want to run and hide? Why did he want to run away? Why did he not want to continue the ministry that God called him to do? There are 4 reasons why he wanted to run and hide, and I want to point them out to you tonight. Number one, his desire was to escape an unpleasant task. His desire was to escape an unpleasant task. Why did he want to run away? Because, folks, let me tell you, this man had a very unpleasant task of preaching to God's people in the time when God called him. As I said a moment ago in my introduction, he did not want to preach God's message. He just didn't think he was preacher material. I don't know too many preachers that do think they're preacher material, but he didn't think that he was preacher material. In chapter 15 and verse 10, he said, "Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth." He said, here's what he was saying there. Nobody likes me. Nobody likes me. And but he did answer the call. But he answered it kicking and screaming. And that's why my text said that he wished that he could flee and run to the mountains. He would much rather have been in the peace and in the quiet of the wilderness than to be standing on the streets of Jerusalem in the midst of conflict and turmoil. The whole thought of fighting and contending with kings and with the religionists of his day, the whole idea of fighting with these false prophets and these charlatans, that it was just not the way that Jeremiah envisioned his life. But then there's a second reason he wanted to escape. He wanted to escape, secondly, because of the congregation that he preached to. Let me tell you something, folks. When God called Jeremiah into the ministry, Israel was about as far away from God as it is possible for a people to be. My. He was up against an evil generation. They were about as far away from God and God's truth as they could possibly be. And yet God called him to deliver the message and to tell these people that they needed to repent of their sin or else judgment from God was coming. And his message was for a nation of backsliders to repent. You know, you can call a bunch of quote-unquote church people just about any name you want to call them. But you call them backsliders and oh my, it's on. Now, is that right? Don't call quote-unquote church people a bunch of backsliders. But that was Jeremiah's message. And when he preached his message, his message proved to these that these backsliders were indeed backsliders. Because, man, did they get mad. They got angry mad. I mean, wanted to kill him mad. And daily, Jeremiah had to face those who vehemently disagreed with him, with his stand, and with his message. Now, of course, he was a godly man, and he loved the Lord, and he loved the word of the Lord. But when he started preaching that message, and especially when he preached that message to the people that were running the nation, he could find no more complimentary description of them than to refer to them as adulterers, traitors, slanderers, and evildoers who had forsaken God. Now, that's pretty harsh language. But that was the message that God gave him for the king and all the religionists of the day. Now, can you imagine how he was loved and received by his countrymen? Oh, I'm telling you, folks, they did not like him one bit. I thank God that I have never had to deal with a disagreeable church. Oh, I've had folks that didn't like me, but I've never had to deal with a disagreeable church, and I'm thankful for that. Because I got a lot of preacher friends who have not been as blessed as how God has blessed me. But I know some pastors that have had severe disagreements with their church, with the church that they pastor. I read recently about one preacher whose church just fought him tooth and nail on everything that he did. And he couldn't take it any longer. And so finally he stood up and he said to the church, "This is my last message." One Sunday morning, he didn't tell him he was going to resign. He just got in the platform, in the pulpit, and he said to the people, "This is my last message." And he preached his message. And when he got down to the end, he said this, "This being my last message, I wish to remark in closing that if everything is true about your former pastors that you have said about them, then every single one of them should be kicked out of the ministry today." He said, secondly, "If everything is true that you have told me about one another, then every single one of you should be taken out behind the church and hanged in the nearest tree. And we will now receive the benediction." And all I can say is God bless his heart. I had a preacher several years ago here. It was here. But I had a preacher who pastored near here. And he came to my office one Thursday morning in tears. And he said, "Dr. Belcher, can I see you?" And I said, "Of course, brother, come in." And he came in and sat down and just sat in the chair in my office and wept. And I said, "What's the matter?" And he said, "Well," he said, "last night in church, they voted unanimously to cut my salary $10,000. And I said, "Good grief, why?" He said, "Well, they're hoping to starve me out, so I'll leave." And I said, "Do you feel like God wants you to leave?" He said, "No." And I said, "All right, sit right there." And I went across the hall to where our church financial secretary is, our church business lady. What's her, what's the title? What's Carol's title? Financial secretary. I went to the Flo, was it? I went to Flo. And I went to Flo. And I said, "Flo, write me a check." She said, "Make it out to you?" I said, "No, don't make it out to me." And I gave her the name of the preacher. And she said, "How much?" I said, $10,000. She looked up at me and I said, "It's not your money. It's the Lord's. Write the check." So she wrote the check and she tore it out of the book and handed it to me. And I went across the hall in the office and I said, "If you're supposed to stay there, here's $10,000. This will make up for what those people did to you." That man literally fell out of his chair and wrapped his arms around my knees and hugged me and thanked me. Let me tell you something, folks. It's not easy. The ministry is not an easy thing. We need to thank God every single day for his blessings upon our church for the last umpteen years. How God is blessed. I mean, it only takes one silly thing. It only takes one in the flesh. It only takes one mistaken impression. It only takes one bad thought. That's all it takes to completely take the work of God, turn it upside down, and shake it at its very foundation. Well, thank God for our congregation. But I'm telling you, Jeremiah did not have it like we have it. Then thirdly, he wanted to flee because his message was one of denunciation and doom. Man, listen, when God said, "You go preach," God didn't give him the smiling Joel theology. You with me on that? God did not give him the "I'm okay, you're okay, you know, we're all going to heaven, with roses in our hands." And no, it was turn or burn. It was finger in the face, get right, or God's going to kill you. Now you read the book. I mean, this was serious business. His message was, "You folks better repent or God is going to bring judgment upon you and you're going to lose everything you have. You're going to lose it all." And Jeremiah was too honest of a man to soften God's message. He was not about to become an overnight neo-evangelical. He couldn't have done it if he wanted to. He could not soften God's message and turn it into some emerging church, touchy-feely, let's talk about this, ooey-gooey, soft soap, pat on the back Christianity. No, it was the message that was given to him by God, and he had no choice but to preach it. Amen. I'm sure he wished that he could have been a preacher of hope and a preacher of optimism. But his unrepentant, sinful congregation made that impossible. He could not cry, "Peace, peace," when he knew that there was no peace. He saw things too clearly to be blinded to the fact that swift judgment of God was just around the corner. So imagine the resistance to all of these blistering sermons that he preached. I mean, it's no wonder he wanted to flee to the wilderness and get away from it all. But then fourthly, why did he want to flee? Number four, he wanted to flee to get away from all the persecution that he faced. From the king to the priest to the people, they hated this poor man. They laughed at him. They mocked him. They belittled him. Nobody ever came up to Jeremiah and shook his hand and said, "Wow, Pastor, that was a great message." He never heard that. Instead, they beat him. They jailed him. They threw him in a cold, mud-filled well when he was an old man. Just threw him down in the well. They took his prophecy that he had been given by God, that he had written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and they took the scroll, and the king and his merry band of priests scoured every word. And when the king read something he didn't like, he took his penknife and he cut out the parts and the paragraphs that he didn't like and took them over and threw them in the fireplace and burned them up. All the while mocking and ridiculing God's servant as being a fool and a hypocrite. So let me ask you, is it any wonder Jeremiah wanted to quit? Wouldn't you have wanted to quit if you were Jeremiah? But that leads me to the second thing. And the second question I ask you is this. Did Jeremiah quit? And the answer is no. Nope, he didn't. Oh, he wanted to. But did he? The answer is no, he did not. This man remained faithful and steadfast. When he endured and endured and endured, one day he threw his hands up and he said, "I'm finished. I've had all this I can take. I will not preach again." And then he felt the word of God burning in his bones and he stood and said, "I was wrong. I cannot help but preach God's truth." And thank God he did not quit. Now, had he left, I'm sure the people would have been glad to see him go. But he stayed with it. And for more than 40 years, he grew old preaching God's word. He stayed with it, and God stood by his side the whole way. You see, the point that I want you to see here is that God knew the kind of person that Jeremiah was when God called him. God knew what he was. He knew his character. He knew that he was timid and sensitive and non-confrontational. God knew all of that about Jeremiah. But here's what we need to understand, folks. By the way, God knows you. And here's what we need to understand. God provides us what we need to do what he calls us to do. I was talking to a young man this week. Actually, it was last Saturday. And he said, "I'm graduating next year." And I said, "Wow, really?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Do you feel that the Lord wants you in the ministry?" And he said, "I certainly do." And I said, "Well, that's great." I said, "You're going to pastor, or you want to be a youth pastor or an assistant pastor somewhere? How do you feel the Lord's leading you?" And he said, "Well, that's why I wanted to talk to you." And I said, okay, tell me what's on your mind. And he said, I would like to go somewhere where the people do not have a good translation of the Bible in their language, and I'd like to translate the Bible in that language. And I said, oh, wow. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, are you good with languages? And he said, oh, yeah. And it dawned on me, duh. I mean, why would you want to do that if you couldn't speak English? I mean, that really, when you think about it, that was about as poor a question as I could have asked that young man. And when he said that, I shook my head and I thought, okay, focus. And I said, well, of course you're good with languages. And he said, you know, since I was little, I've just had this knack for languages. And I said, wow, isn't it amazing how God works? And he said, well, what do you recommend? And I told him what I thought, the direction that I think he needs to look into. And oh, he was so excited. He said, I never thought of that. And so I gave him something to think about. But it was amazing how God put the two of us together. And now I was able to give him something that will challenge him and help him down the road. Oh, God's good, folks. And God will give you exactly what you need. God gives you the ability. Go back to the first chapter for just a minute. Let me read you something out of the first chapter. And in the first chapter, this is where God called Jeremiah, of course. But look at verse 17. Look at right after God called him. Well, let's go back to verse 9. Go back to verse 9, and then we'll go to 17. Look at verse 9. I'm telling you, God gives you, he equips you for what he calls you to do. Look at verse 9. It says, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Wow. Man, I wish God would do that with me. I wish God just reached down and said, okay, there you go. Man, everything I get, I got to study and study and study more and plan and prepare and study more and read. But you know, God gives you what you need. Maybe God's gift to me is I learned to read. Amen. I learned to read. Behold, I put my words in your mouth. Look at verse 17. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces. Man, I've seen some faces in 38 years. I've seen some faces right here in this room. I told you about that one lady down in Dixie, and she always had a little feather on her hat. She always wore a hat every Sunday morning to church, and she had a little feather on her hat. And I knew I was doing well when that feather, I couldn't see her, but I could see the flower or the feather at the top. And I knew things were going good when that feather was going this way. But when it started going this way, I knew I was on ground I should not be on. Oh, it never failed. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city. Wow. Now, if Jeremiah thought this thing through, yeah, he'd realize they can't touch me unless God lets them. Oh, by the way, they can't touch you either. Or me, unless God lets them. You're a defense city. An iron pillar. and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah and the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. You see, folks, God provides us what we need to do what he calls us to do. And God promised Jeremiah from the beginning that he would stand by his side and would help him at every turn. And there is no accounting for Jeremiah's steadfastness apart from this promise. And the wonderful thing is, when you get into the New Testament, the same God, through the living Son of God, makes the same promise to each and every one of us. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The same God says to us that God is faithful, and that he will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. So if Jeremiah, who had to endure a whole lot worse than any of us have ever had to endure, if Jeremiah didn't quit, and if Jeremiah didn't flee to the wilderness, and if Jeremiah didn't say, I've had enough, I'm quitting, if Jeremiah didn't say it, then neither should any of us. Our message today is almost the same as his. It is not easy to convince men today that they need the Lord, but brethren, we can't quit trying. Make no mistake, this generation of saints is going to have to answer for this generation of sinners. So we cannot quit. And as I conclude, I want you to think of this. So far as his own generation was concerned, Jeremiah lived and died almost a complete failure as a preacher. He didn't do a whole lot better than Noah did. Now, I'm talking about failure in the eyes of men. I'm not talking about failure in the eyes of God. Neither one of them failed in God's eyes. When the Babylonians came and destroyed the city, and when Jerusalem and the nation was in ruins, there was this tiny little handful of Jews that were left, mostly the infirmed, the elderly, those types. And they came and consulted with the old prophet, who stayed behind as well. And their question was this: do we stay in the land, or do we flee into Egypt where we can find safety? Now let me just tell you, Egypt's always a picture of the world, and you're never going to find safety in the world. And so Jeremiah said, well, I don't feel good about this. Let me go talk to the Lord about it. So he went and prayed about it. And when he prayed about it, God said, you stay here. But Jeremiah's old now. And so he came back to the people and he told them, he said, look, I have prayed about this and God says that we're supposed to stay. But as it was throughout Jeremiah's entire ministry, those people would not listen to him. They wouldn't listen. And they decided to pack up and run. And Jeremiah, now old, somewhat feeble, was thrown into the back of a wagon and he was carted off when they all left and went down to Egypt. Oh, he protested and he argued with them, but it was to no avail. And the old venerable prophet spent his last remaining tearful days in Egypt, still denouncing the sin of his wayward brethren, and he preached until his final day on this planet. Now, you ready for this? And in Egypt, Jeremiah died. And somewhere in that God-cursed land, his body lies in the ground, a grave only known to God. How sad that right to the bitter end of his life, his ministry was a failure. None listened as he proclaimed his warnings until his voice was silent in the grave. But if he failed to be heard by his own generation, he has certainly been heard by all of the subsequent generations. Because God saw fit to put his writings, his book, in our Bibles. And brethren, if ever there is a parallel book in the Bible to what's going on in our world today, it is this book of Jeremiah. Today we are still taking his message and we are still proclaiming his vision. We're still using his denunciations. We're still using his prophecies. And we're still using the hope of a coming king who will rule the nations of the world. He being dead, yet speaketh. We gather today in the house of God and we take his words that can feel the uplift of his spirit-filled passion and personality right here in our midst tonight. So surely, Jeremiah sits in heaven this evening, smiling as he realizes that his words and his life and his ministry was not a failure. And that it is all these years later inspiring a people called the Church of the Open Door. I'm glad he didn't quit, aren't you? And I'm sure he's in heaven tonight glad he didn't quit. And my dear friend, so will you be glad that you didn't quit. Stay with it. Don't give up. Don't get weary in well-doing. For you're on the winning side.